Well, we're close to half being done on the New Testament BFT, and I'm sure you have, well, maybe you have wondered, I have wondered and pondered, what shall we do next? And our next study will be 1 hour with one man, beginning with Adam. And we'll point out that he was the first created man. He was the first married man. He was the first fallen man. We will find out 17 times he's mentioned in Genesis, in the book of Deuteronomy, Joshua, 1 Chronicles, Job, Luke, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, and Jude. And we'll try to pull together everything that we ought to know about the man, Adam. Now that is important because all doctrine is taught through the lives of men. Where do you learn about the nature of man, the fallen nature of man? Through a man, Adam. Where do you find about justification by faith? Through a man whose name was Abraham. So I think this series will be really profitable. I started on it with Adam, and I tell you, I saw a lot of things that I had not seen before. And I guess this would be a good time to say what we're trying to do in the BFT series. Realizing that most of us only know the Bible by bits and pieces. Really, we only know the Bible by bits and pieces. Why do we only know it that way? That's the way we have been taught it. And there are several ways to teach that. For example, if the preacher has a text every Sunday, a good text from Romans, then the next Sunday a text from Galatians, and then the next Sunday a text from Joshua, then basically in 1 year you have 365 bits. Pieces, fragments of the Word of God. And much teaching, and or so-called teaching, is textual, isn't it? What's the text for the day? And consequently, people like that never, never learn the content of God's Word. The current means of teaching God's Word is to use it as a vehicle for teaching psychology. Listening at night to one guy, Chip somebody, who is talking about the psychology of marriage. And he is using the Bible. Believe me, he is using the Bible. And you'd get the impression that Ephesians is a psychological type thing. And psychology's back here. And the Bible fits into that framework. And that, again, is a bits and pieces. Then I have to look at our own method. And my method, to which I'm completely sold out, is exegetical, expository teaching. However, I look at this Sunday, and in a sense, it's kind of bits and piecey, because we'll be looking at Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. 1 week. Then we will go to Ephesians 1, 6 and following. And that could take a long time. We're going to be a long time in the book of Ephesians. And is it not true that the longer you spend in a book, the more you forget where you were with lesson one? And when you forget lesson one, you see the book as a fragmented thing. I think if I had to say, what is the biggest mistake in Bible study today? Fragmentation. Bit by bit type of teaching. And so that's the reason we ought to see Adam. And we should be able to summarize in 1 hour what are the important things about Adam. And I'm giving you only my preliminary work, and I'm sure I shouldn't do that, But of all the passages on Adam that I've seen, they all fall under those three categories. He was a created man, a married man, a fallen man. And I think you can pretty much put it together, though I'll be working several more weeks on that, and so forget that little outline. It might not be good. I'll just keep testing it against the scriptures to see if it is. But that's the purpose for our Wednesday evening study, so you can get a picture, not bits and pieces, of the whole of the Word of God. The book of Philippians. Now, I feel very safe about saying it is a personal book, because it's almost, not quite, but almost chatty, as Paul writes to the Philippian believers. We put Philippians 3:10 as a key verse, that I may know him, and so forth, and this is what he wants for the Philippians. On the back, I put a, I think, accurate, but as outlines go, not very good outline. Now, the reason for it not being a very good outline, have you ever gotten a thank you note from anybody? Have you ever tried to outline it? Roman number one, number two. 2 points under number one are A and B. And under B, there are 3 points. 1, 2, 3. Have you ever tried to do that with a personal thank you note being sent to someone? And let's set the stage, first of all, for the fact that Philippians is basically, thanks guys, chapter 4, verse 18. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What is he saying? Thank you all for what you've sent to me. I appreciate it very much. Now, in looking at a thank you note, we ought to remember that Paul didn't always accept gifts. At Corinth, for example, he would not receive a gift from them because of their attitude and their way of thinking. So Paul did two things with gifts. Number one, he said, thumbs down, I will not have your gift. And he said to the Corinthians, the reason I won't receive a gift from you is you think that I want it. You think that I'm reaching for it. So I'll just go to work, make my own money, and you please keep your money, because you're not giving it with the right attitude. Philippians, however, is a notable exception. Philippi is the one church that gave to Paul 3 times. While he rejected the gifts of many other churches. Now let's take a look at 3 things about Philippians. Number one, the uniqueness of the book. What makes Philippians different than other books? Its uniqueness. Number two, the ideas that are contained in Philippians. Number three, the theme of Philippians. What is it all about? And number three, the kenosis passage in Philippians. So then, 4 things we should understand to get the general picture in 1 hour of this one book we should know. how is Philippians different than other books? We should know the lead ideas in Philippians. We certainly should know the theme of Philippians. I think most people present as the theme something that is not a theme. What typically is presented as the theme of Philippians? Joy. And I don't agree at all that Philippians is about joy. It's a key idea, but it is not the theme. The theme, as we will see, I believe, is simply get your thinking together. Think right. And then we'll look at the kenosis passage, and you might glance at it before we get to it, and it comes down to Philippians chapter 2. Going from chapter 3 to the kenosis passage is the passage in Philippians where Paul says, have the mind of Christ. This is chapter 2, along about verse 5. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And in that kenosis passage, the important word is equality with God, a thing to be grasped. Does that mean that Jesus Christ gave up certain qualities of deity? And I think we can begin by saying, no, he did not. He retained all of the qualities of deity. What does it mean then? That he emptied himself. King James has something about thinking it not robbery to be thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that passage mean? We will look at it tonight, but let's begin with the uniqueness of Philippians. First statement. It is the most personal letter in the New Testament. It is the most personal letter in the New Testament. It is fuller of affectionate terms like beloved, dearly beloved, of any book in the New Testament. You will find no book more personal than the book of Philippians. Now, what we mean by that is this. Some books of Paul, or letters of Paul, are very doctrinal. You have the doctrinal books. Some books are very corrective. Some are doctrinal, some are corrective. And some are instructive. If I had to give an answer to what have you learned most in Old Testament BFT, and so far in New Testament BFT, I would say this. This Bible is a library of all kinds of books. And in this library in the New Testament, you have certain books that are doctrinal. What would you put forth as the most doctrinal of all Paul's letters in the New Testament? Come on, you know that. It's got to be Romans, doesn't it? Romans is the most doctrinal of Paul's letters. Surely you know this one. What's the most corrective? fiery book of the New Testament. I know you know it, so I'll say it myself. Galatians, isn't it? It's a fiery book of correction. What would you say are the most instructive books? I would say 1st, 2nd Timothy, or the pastoral epistles that say how to operate, what to do, what attitudes to take, and what actions to take in regard to the local church. What book, then, is most doctrinal? Romans. What is most corrective? Galatians. What is most instructive? The pastoral books, the T's. What is the most personal book? Philippians. There's no doctrine to really correct in terms of correction. Oh, there are a few fires burning, and Paul hits them with the hose of correction, but they're not big ones like in Corinth. They're just little ones like, can you give me one little one? A couple of ladies were having a hard time. Wasn't the whole church, but remember Phoebe? And get these two ladies straightened around. But it wasn't a big church division. It was a small need for correction. All right, this then is, it is a matter of fact, a thank you note, and I would attach with number 1, Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Second, what are the major ideas found in Philippians? What are the major ideas? There are 3. 1, Paul really centers on joy and rejoicing. We'll add scriptures to this. You might want to leave a little room. The second idea that is prominent in Philippians is the idea of gain. What is the thing that we really want to gain in the Christian life? The third idea that Paul is heavy with in Philippians is the idea of teaching by example. Teaching by example. Now, what kind of support do I have for each of these ideas? What kind of support do I have for saying a major idea is joy? A major idea is a gain in knowing Christ. And a major idea is teaching by example. Let's look now at the text. First one, joy or rejoice. Passages that support that this is truly a major idea in Philippians. 1:4. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Joy in prayer. 1:18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed in this, I rejoice and I will rejoice. Verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Chapter 2 and verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have great cause to glory or rejoice. because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. A very clear theme. Verse 17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Unquestionable theme in the book. Verse 18. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Verse 28. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 3. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory of Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And I put down a wrong verse. So try 4:1. 4:1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. And then in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And so, an unquestionable idea is the idea of joy in the book of Philippians. Second, the idea of what real gain is. What real gain is. 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 23. But I am hard pressed both from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which for that is gain or very much better. 3:7. But whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 19. And true gain is my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Teaching by example. Teaching by example. There are three instances of this. We learn from Christ. We learn from Timothy. We learn from Epaphroditus, and we learn from Paul. And if you want to see the paragraphs that give great emphasis to that, they are teaching by example, Christ, 2:5-11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ is the teacher on that subject. You can also learn from Timothy 2:19-24. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that you may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else like Timothy that I can send. You can learn from Christ. You can learn from Timothy. You can also learn from Epaphroditus 2:25-30. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who also was your messenger and minister to my need. And then finally, you can learn from Paul, 3:1-4:9. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And Paul begins to instruct about his example before them. So then, we have three major emphases or ideas in the book of Philippians. Joy, gain, teaching by example. Now let me ask you, and I've said this so many times, how many commentaries do you need to find these things? You need only to read and read and read and read. And that's the way the Word of God is studied. Now, what is the theme of Philippians? What is the theme? What is he trying to get at more than anything else? What is the theme of the book? The theme of the book is wrapped up in the word phroneo, P-H-R-O-N-E-O. Phroneo is a word for mind. We have the word in schizophrenia. Schizophroneo. And it's the idea that describes one's mindset. One's way of thinking. One's mental attitude. Basically, mindset. Is there any reason that you can think of why one of the New Testament books would be dedicated to mindset? To the way we think? Well, you come down to it and you how important is mindset? And we all struggle with it. Sometimes you begin the day with a horrible mindset. Some people have a mindset that is always gray. Things are always bad. Some people have a more optimistic mindset. If someone says to me, for example, we have your car in the shop and it's got a problem. I have a mindset. At least $500. It can't be minor. I think all of us have a mindset that tends to think the worst on your physical condition. I got this over here. It's a lump. Everybody knows it's cancer. It's going to kill me. When it may be nothing more than a who knows. But mindset is so very, very important. And in the book of Philippians, The idea is this. You can control, to a large extent, the way you think, your mindset. Now, just to get the meaning of that word, please look at 1 Corinthians 13:11. And I want to show you the word phroneo and how it does truly mean the way you think, your mindset. And I think this beautifully illustrates it. Paul says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, phroneo, as a child. I used to think kid stuff. And without being critical of them, it's very pitiful, is it not, when a person grows up physically and still thinks like a little child? And Paul says, at one time, my mindset, my phroneo, the way I thought, was like a child. Now, Philippians has a lot to say then about frame of mind, and I'm not going to write the synonyms down, frame of mind, way of thinking, mindset. And let me trace through the book of Philippians four examples of what God says about our mindset. Translated differently in different places, but first of all, in 1:7. 1:7. And I'll ask, first of all, can you pick out the word that means mindset or way of thinking? Can you find it? It's translated in a rather strange way, I think accurately. For it is only right for me, phroneo. And our translation is to feel. Can't to feel mean to think? I feel this way about the subject. And you're not talking just emotion. What you really mean is, here is how I feel on the subject, or here is how I think on the subject. And so in verse 7, Paul says there's a right way of thinking about people. Here is the way I think about you. So let's put down in 1:7, is our mindset or way of thinking about people. And there are lots of different mindsets on people. I have one that one day I found out that I share with Carl Denty. And he says, you know, my mindset and my way of thinking is, no matter who the person is, my first assumption is they're going to put it to you. And I share that. Carl often says, I feel like my first approach is I'm going to get screwed. And then if I don't, it's a happy surprise. Now, I'm not saying that's the way we ought to think, but as you have grown older and known more people, what is your assumption? A free vacation in the Bahamas? Oh, no, 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 no. I know better than that. I know that people will take you. I think I'm correct in saying people will do about anything to you, with you, or for you to gain money. I want to help you. You've heard that before. I want to assist you. I have only your interest at heart. I kind of hesitate to say this, but, you know, since 4 or 5 years ago, I began to have some health problems. I could now open a store of things that people who care about me, who are wonderful friends, have said, this will take care of your problem. And I admire them. I think if I'd taken them all, I'd be dead. But I've got a good collection in my office of people who care about me and gave me lots of Chinese vials of whatever and said, that'll take care of you. I've had many others who have said, this program will take care of you. And I don't mean to be cynical, but I found a funny thing. The product that would help me happens also to be the product that they are selling. And, you know, I just say you're a great person, but you have a vested interest, don't you, in this whole thing? And I'm not accusing motives, but you've lived long enough to know exactly what I'm talking about on this thing. So Paul is saying, I feel, I think, phroneo, I have the right mindset against you. Chapter 2, verse 2. He says, make complete my joy by being of the same phroneo, the same mindset. And so, there is a mindset of unity that ought to exist in the body of Christ. I don't have any problem of saying, I love you. I care about you, but I'm not sure I trust you. That terrible? Well, if you don't learn to live some of life that way, you're going to be buying the Brooklyn Bridge, are you not? People that mean well, but Paul says this is to be part of our mental attitude. 2:5. Have this attitude, phroneo. Think this way. Chapter 3, verse 15. And to me, this is the theme of Paul. Something he's emphasizing over and over and over again. 3:5. 3:15, I'm sorry. 3:15. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this frame of mind. Chapter 3, verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who... And the verb, set their minds, is phroneo. Who have a mindset on earthly things. Is that possible? That people will think only of earthly things? Certainly it is. 3:19, and now chapter 4, verse 2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to have the same mind, to think the same way, to have the same mindset. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received, revived your concern for me. Even you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And the word is the word concerned. You had a mental attitude toward me of concern. I believe that is the theme of Philippians' mental attitude. Last and in closing, chapter 2. Have this attitude, that means think this way, have this mind frame. In yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. And the word is the word kanao, or kenosis in Greek. And this passage has come to be known as the kenosis passage. And it is true that the word kanao or kenosis means to empty. The key question is of what? And there are two answers to that. Some say Jesus gave up, when he came to earth, the prerogatives of deity. He gave up the qualities of deity. In other words, he gave up omnipresence, he gave up omnipotence, and so forth and so forth. Others teach, and I believe this is correct, he did not give up the qualities of deity, he surrendered the prerogatives of deity. Now, what that means is simply this. He was always omnipotent. However, he chose not to exercise it. And I think one key passage that illustrates that is found in Matthew 27. I forgot to write it down. Help me if I'm wrong. Matthew 27 or 26, which argues in favor not that he gave up the quality of power, but the prerogative to use it. And I believe I'm looking at Matthew 26. And I know I'm looking at the verse where he says, I could have a legion of angels to come and deliver me now. 26, or is it 27? Did someone find it? 26:53. All right. 26:53. And the question is this. Did he exercise this prerogative, or did he refuse to exercise this prerogative? And verse 53 says, or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. What is he saying? I can, but I choose not to. And I believe Philippians, just to handle it in brief, in the kenosis passage is simply saying this. Jesus never gave up the qualities of deity. He never gave up the attributes of deity. He did surrender the prerogative of exercising them. And that is true humility. Suppose you and I had the ability of omnipotence. We had the power to do anything we wanted. Question, how would we use it? How would we use it? I know what I would do. That car in front of me that is going 10 miles an hour, zap! Omnipotence. I would love to. I've always had a dream of having a car with a long spike on the front. And then it had a lift on it. You could come up behind someone and just zip. Impaler car. Lift it and throw it in the ditch. Now, I'm sure you have had no such thought enter your mind, but I have. And being a man, I probably would exercise that prerogative in the wrong way. Can you imagine the great suffering of the cross? Wouldn't you like to snap your fingers and have it all over? But he did not. In the interest of us. Now there in Philippians is an example of the perfect mental attitude. I only want that which is good for you and for all others. And that is the thrust of the mental attitude that I believe Philippians teaches us in its writing. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. In Christ's name, amen. Next week, we go to philosophy class in the book of Colossians.